If you've been hoping I'd step off the stage soon, I hate to dash your hopes, but Pastor Trent is unfortunately sick. He's got a pretty bad flu today, and so you guys can pray for him. He is so bummed to not be here this morning, so he just sends his love. You know, he was really trying to make it, but he's just kind of down for the count, with this one. And so, be in prayer for him. We'll have him back next week. We're excited. Bummed that he's not here. But we were excited this morning as he and I were texting back and forth. Like I said earlier, we've canceled our baptism class because you guys are now the baptism class this morning. And so, but that's a good thing. That's not just like, well, I had prepared this anyway, so I might as well do it. It's convenient, to be sure. but, you know, here at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, we teach through the Bible book by book, verse by verse, which I love it. We don't do a lot of topical sermons, and I wouldn't want to go to a church that just did a bunch of topical sermons. But that means that there are certain themes we only come across every so often. And this morning, I want to talk about baptism because it's really important. Baptism is important. And if you've already been baptized, maybe long ago, and you think, you know, you've studied baptism enough, I really want to encourage you to not tune out. Because I really wanted to craft this message for everyone. So the title of our message today is, What Does the Bible Say About Baptism? I think we often downplay the importance of baptism because other faith traditions have kind of ramped up the place of baptism to a higher position than it should have, namely as a means of salvation. And so sometimes we can treat baptism just way too casually. And for those of us who have, for those of you who are believers and haven't been baptized, my hope is to convince you to get baptized next week because it's important. And I want to give you a biblical defense as to why you should get baptized next week. If you've already been baptized, what I want to encourage you in is that you probably don't think about your baptism enough. And that your baptism, however long ago it may have been, is an event that you should look back on in your life. You should look back on it for your sanctification. You should look back on it as assurance of your salvation, as your belonging in the family of God. And so I want to show you the importance of baptism today so that you can that it can be a part of your life, a part of your sanctification, a part of your walking with God, is continually remembering, looking back on those events. You know, baptism has often been called a sacrament. You ever heard that word sacrament? We don't use it a lot in Protestant circles, at least not in like our evangelical type circles, because we're just less traditional, and it brings up thoughts of really high liturgy and stuff that we just don't flow with kind of in our style. Jesus left us, though, with two things. I won't shy away from the word sacrament. We can call them ordinances, but he gave us two things. One is baptism, getting dunked in water. And the word baptism, the Greek word is baptizo, and all it means is to dip or immerse. That's it. It just means to dip. So, you know, if Caleb back there picks me up and throws me into the pool, he's baptized me. It's a word that doesn't have to carry any Christian connotations, but the Lord, the Bible has really taken that and made it into a Christian thing. So there's baptism, and the other sacrament is what? Anyone know what it is? The Lord's Supper. Those are the two things that the Lord's left for us. He said, these are things that I want, the outward signs, symbols that I want you to obey, taking the Lord's Supper and being baptized. Those are the two that, as the Protestant church, that we recognize. But sometimes we shy away from that idea, and we can treat communion more casually than it should be treated. And we can treat baptism more casually than it should be treated. So we want to find that middle ground, not elevating those things above their proper place, above the things that they symbolize, but not treating them so casually as to make them kind of unimportant, and that maybe you got baptized a couple decades ago and you never think about it. We should think about it, and it's an event that we should look back on to help us walk with God today. And so we're going to look at, our look at baptism won't be comprehensive. There's so much debate around baptism and what it means and how you do it and when you should do it and all sorts of things. I'll just say one thing I'm not really going to cover, but I'll just say it here at the beginning. We believe in full submersion baptism. We don't believe in sprinkling or pouring water upon just because the word baptism does mean to immerse. That's one of the reasons. We have other scriptural reasons, but I don't downplay, you know, anyone who wants to pour or sprinkle. I don't think that, you know, like it doesn't work or something. This is how we do it. This is the way we think we can be most faithful to Scripture. And there's a lot of those questions around baptism. I won't be able to answer every single one of them, but I want to look at four major questions today about baptism. One is baptism necessary? The second one is, who should be baptized? The third is, when should I be baptized? And the fourth is, what is baptism? And maybe you're looking a little crooked at the order of questions, like, shouldn't you put what is baptism at the very front? Why don't we talk about that first? Well, for one, the other three questions, they're not a great way to land a sermon. I'll just be honest, like they're not the fun, you don't want to end like answering all the technical questions. But two, this is it's kind of the order that the New Testament goes in. The New Testament, it talks about actual baptisms happening. It gives us clues as to the mode and the timing of baptism, and who should be baptized, those sorts of things. And then in the New Testament epistles, they start to flesh out the greater meaning of baptism. And so that's one of the reasons I wanted to order the questions like we've ordered them today. And so those are the things we're going to cover today. We'll start with the question, is baptism necessary? It's a complicated way of putting it, which is why you have space for two answers. The first answer to that question is no, baptism is not necessary as a means of salvation. It's an important way of phrasing it. Baptism is not necessary as a means of salvation. This is where we differ from, say, the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church looks at just the act of baptism. You can read this stuff like on the Vatican website. They still believe it. And I'll be fair to the Roman Catholics. They view grace in a different way. So often we think, you know, that the Roman Catholics would say, yes, you're saved by works. That's not really how they phrase it. They still call it grace, but we believe the way that they act this out and the way they work out this theology still makes baptism a work that saves you. And it's clearly not a work that saves you. Baptism is not necessary as a means of salvation. Let's look at a little scriptural evidence for that. The first one I always run to is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By the way, you're about to get Bible blasted. I've got like over 30 slides. Most of them are just scriptures because this was originally just going to be a class where I just kind of jammed through this stuff. So you're going to get Bible blasted, but that's why you have notes, note pages and pens. You can write this stuff out, study it for yourself. So I just want to make sure that you guys are aware of that. There's going to be a lot of scriptures this morning. And so hang on tight, but I'll try and work through them slowly enough and so that you guys can understand and keep up with what's going on. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, by grace you've been saved through faith. Now, faith is the anti-work, okay? Faith is not a work. Faith is trusting in the work of someone else. It's depending on the work of someone else. So you've been saved by grace through faith, and it's not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Lest I should say, hey, the reason I'm saved and you're not is because I got baptized. I did something. That's not how grace works. Grace is a gift. And faith is simply trusting in Jesus. It's trusting in the grace of God. It's not a work that earns that grace. It's just the hand that receives the gift. And so if you say that baptism, being baptized, is something you have to do in order to be saved, you're adding works to grace. And that nullifies grace. And I just want to look at that because we're going through typically on Sunday mornings the book of Galatians. I want to demonstrate that in Galatians chapter 5. I don't have this on the screen, but if you want to turn there for a moment, Galatians, obviously, it's all about grace, right? That's been the theme of the book of Galatians is grace. And what's happening in the Galatian church, especially early on, we talked about this, is these guys have come in. Paul doesn't call them this, but we call them Judaizers. And they're Jewish men who tell the Gentiles that if you want to be a Christian, you have to convert to Judaism in order to become a Christian. And part of what they were telling these Gentiles is you've got to be circumcised, which is probably a terrifying notion for a grown adult Gentile man to hear this. But this is one of the things that they were telling them. And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised," which means if you look at circumcision, just the smallest act, right? Just a little thing that you do. If you look at that as a means of salvation, Christ will profit you nothing. Grace is not grace anymore if you add works to it. You can't be saved by grace plus something. And so if you're trying to add something to your salvation, an act that you do, I think Paul would say this just as much about baptism as he'd say about circumcision. The difference, of course, is that we're not required to be circumcised. We are required to be baptized, but I'll talk about what that means in a moment. It's not necessary as a means of our salvation, however. It's important to remember that. Paul says, Christ will profit you nothing. I testify again, every man who becomes circumcised, that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. And so he goes on there. But the point is that you cannot add even the slightest work to merit your salvation. That's to say, Jesus, your sacrifice on the cross was really amazing, really powerful, and it got 99.9% of the job done. But let me finish that 0.01%. Let me get that done for you. You know, I got this, Lord. You cannot add anything at all to your salvation. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, gives us another interesting piece of evidence. Paul the Apostle says, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." You think of Paul the Apostle, he says, "God sent me to preach the gospel, but not to baptize." Now, if baptism were necessary for salvation, don't you think that Paul would have said, "I'm here to do both"? You know, of course, you know, he preaches the gospel and he gets saved. He goes, "Great, you better find someone to baptism, you know, to baptize you, and quick before you get hit by a truck or something, because you know, if not, you know, you're not going to be saved." Paul doesn't say that. He says, "I've come to preach the gospel." People were converted through the ministry of Paul, but Paul says, "I'm not the guy to baptize them." I think, again, this one and the next verse, I think they're lesser pieces of evidence, but I do think they are telling to the fact that baptism cannot be a means of salvation. And then finally, Luke chapter 23, you guys know the story of the thief on the cross. There are two thieves on the cross next to Jesus as he was dying. And Luke tells us this. He says, "One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you're the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man's done nothing wrong.' And then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" This is his profession of faith. This is his trusting in Christ for entrance to the kingdom. That's the way he expresses it. And Jesus accepts that as a declaration of genuine faith and says to him in verse 43, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And so does this thief on the cross, does he have time to take the nails out real quick, jump down, find Peter? Not Peter. Peter was going through his own thing right at this point. Find John and be like, "John, will you baptize me real quick?" No. But Jesus offers him assurance that because of his genuine declaration of faith, he would be with Jesus in paradise today at his death. So again, I wouldn't hang all of my theology of this on those couple of verses, but on that Ephesians passage and then taking these two as evidence, it's very clear in Scripture in the New Testament, baptism is not necessary as a means of salvation. You can put your faith in Christ and die before getting baptized, and you would still be saved because of your faith that you've put in Christ. However, there's a second answer. Yes, baptism is necessary as an act of obedience to Christ. You look at any act of obedience to Christ and say, okay, is preaching the gospel necessary for me? Yes. Is not murdering people necessary for me? Yes. Is loving my brothers and sisters in Christ necessary for me? Yes. And in that same vein, baptism is necessary for every believer. If you're a Christian and you've not been baptized, you are walking in disobedience to Christ. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So as Jesus tells his disciples to go make more disciples, he expects that every one of those disciples is going to be baptized. And so if you and I are to obey Jesus, we have to be baptized. Let me just say one thing here. If you're a believer and you've yet to be baptized, I have a few things to say to you, but one of them is I'm not trying to make you feel condemned right now. I don't want you to feel like that. I don't want you to feel like, oh man, maybe you might feel the Holy Spirit's conviction and you're prodded on now to obey Christ by being baptized, but I don't want you to feel condemned by the fact that you haven't been baptized. I don't want you to feel like you're not saved. I just explained that you can be saved without having been baptized. But now that you know, because a lot of people walk through life, they just don't know this. And sometimes people think like, oh, it's kind of a big commitment to be baptized. Well, no, you made the big commitment already to give your life to Jesus. That was the big commitment. Now he's just telling you to be baptized, get in the water. Like, that's all. That's not the big commitment. You've already given your life to Christ. Now it's time to take the step of being baptized. And it's a one-time thing. You don't have to do it like lots of times. And some people are kind of under that notion as well. And I say this, I don't want you to feel bad if you've been baptized twice. I'm just saying you don't need to be baptized twice. You know, I've been with plenty of people, and I did this myself as well. I was baptized as a kid. I think it was like late elementary school. I was going to Calvary Chapel La Habra down the street, and I got baptized in a jacuzzi in the back parking lot with Pastor Lance there, and it was great. But I grew up, and I realized, like, oh, man, and people will tell me this all the time. Well, I didn't really understand it back then. Which is fine. And so I ended up getting, baptized again. And I don't want to, if you've been baptized twice, I don't want to negate either of those experiences as significant in your life. I think they very well may be, both of them may be significant in your life. But I am saying you don't have to get baptized twice. I think it is significant to only get baptized once. Because we, I'll talk about that more when I talk about the significance of baptism. But all that to say, it'd be mistaken for me to think, well, when I got saved, I didn't really understand justification by grace through faith, so I'd better get saved again. You don't have to base it off that. You can be baptized and then learn more about it. Just like you got saved and you've learned more about theology, you've learned more about the Bible as you've grown in your faith. And so there's no need to be baptized twice if you've already been baptized. But if you haven't been baptized, it's time to now say, oh, the Lord's calling me to do this. He's commanded me to do this. And it's a matter of my obedience to Jesus. If he's really Lord of my life, then I'm going to get baptized. And for some people, they feel weird about it. For some people, they might feel uncomfortable about it. But you don't have to feel that way. You don't have to be embarrassed by it. It's something that all Christians should do. It's something that's supposed to unite us, which I'll also talk about in a few moments as well. But let's look at our second question as to who should be baptized. The question is, who should be baptized? And the answer to that question is, all who believe on the Lord Jesus. All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ should be baptized. There's a lot of crossover between the answers to this question and the answers to our next question. So I'll just use one scripture to demonstrate this one. And this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You guys remember Philip in the book of Acts, chapter 8. He has got a banging ministry in Samaria with the Samaritans. Like, it's happening. And the Lord's like, I'm going to call you out of that, Philip, and I'm going to call you into the wilderness. And he's like, okay. So he goes and he meets this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this is a guy high in the Ethiopian government. He's in a chariot. He's probably got a bunch of servants around him, a bunch of animals, things like that. And Philip finds this guy, and he's just reading through the scroll of Isaiah. He's reading through Isaiah 53. And Philip goes up to him. He's like, "What you reading, man?" He's like, "Oh, I'm reading Isaiah, but I don't know what it means." He's like, "Well, if that's not an open door, I don't know what one is." And so he sits with him. He explains the messianic prophecies from Isaiah 53. He preaches the gospel to this guy. And so as he does this, Acts 8, 36 through 38. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." There's a qualification. If you believe Jesus with all your heart. That's why if you've not fully committed your life to Christ, we wouldn't baptize you here. We'd have to hear a genuine declaration of faith. It's not, oh, let me get baptized. Just, I don't know if all this is true, but I'll get baptized just in case Christianity is true, you know. Or you know, you have to express genuine faith. It's for those who believe. And he answered, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And so it's for those who have expressed genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And let me just say this to answer the question of what's called paedobaptism, which just means infant baptism. There are Protestant brothers, so non-Roman Catholics, brothers and sisters in Christ, namely like Lutherans, Presbyterians, and more of the Reformed camp, that they believe in paedobaptism. They believe in baptizing infants. For us, we see no indication in the New Testament that infants are to be baptized, that anyone other than those who can express genuine faith in Jesus Christ should be baptized. And I just to quickly be fair to our brothers and sisters in Christ who believe in paedobaptism, they have reasons for that. One of the things they point to, and we'll see in a moment, there are household baptisms throughout the book of Acts, where it says this person and their whole household was baptized. But in those scriptures, it never says that there are infants. It never says that there are children who don't yet have the understanding of when they should be, or the understanding to express genuine faith in Christ in those families. Never says that. Never says there's anyone in that family who has not expressed genuine faith in Jesus Christ. The question of when do I baptize my children who express faith in Christ, that's another question we would handle in, you know, maybe a parenting class or something like that, as to when is that real? When are they not just saying that, but you can see evidence in their life that they really believe this, they're really making Jesus the Lord and Savior of their lives? And so that's kind of a different question. But it's not just that, well, my wife and I are believers, and we've had a child, so we should baptize this child. And what our Presbyterian and Lutheran and Reformed brothers and sisters might say is that they see a continuity, some of you guys might understand this, but I'll say this for those who have, you know, maybe veteran Christians, they know they're, you know, you've been reading your Bible and studying it for a long time. They see a correlation between circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New Testament. Now, to be sure, the correlation's there. There is correlation between circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New. The problem is, though, that every time there's a correlation between Old Testament and New Testament something, there are usually pretty drastic changes to it, especially the significance to it. And so there's no indication that because the correlation's there, that we should therefore baptize babies because babies were circumcised in the Old Testament. That's a foreign concept to the New Testament. That's not what's taught, and that's never anywhere exemplified in the baptisms of the New Testament. And that is why we would reject the doctrine of paedobaptism, and we only baptize those. Again, the question of age still remains, but at least that you could say this person, however young or old, is expressing what we believe to be genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, an infant, a toddler, can't really do that. That brings us to the question of when should I be baptized? And if you notice back in the passage about the Ethiopian eunuch, they're just riding along, he hears the gospel, he believes it, and then it's like, oh, there's water, let's baptize me. When did he do it? Right away. And that's going to be what we see through the rest of the, through this point. We're going to look at this. This point has by far the most scriptures. And we're just going to kind of go through the baptisms of the book of Acts. And we're going to see that someone gets saved and they get baptized right away. And that's why there's some language of the New Testament that you're like, it feels like they're saying baptism saves you. Now, we know from the passages we've looked at that can't be theologically true. But the act of baptism as an act of obedience to Jesus was so strong in their minds that it was like, well, you get saved and you obey that right away. And it was really a cohesive thing to them. Expressing faith in Jesus and getting baptized, all of it just kind of went together for them. And it's so different than how we think now. Now it's like, you get baptized and You know, maybe you got to do some like kind of catechism thing. You got to answer the right questions. You got to go through a class. And of course, we want you to, that's why we have a baptism class. We want you to understand, but we're not making it this big process where you've got to like qualify for it. We just want to make sure you understand what's happening, what's going on. And all right, let's get you dunked, you know? It really didn't take that long. Let's look at some of the proof. Right away on the day of Pentecost, after Peter preaches his sermon, it says in Acts 2:41, "Then those who gladly received his word," you see the qualification there? "They gladly received his word. They were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." That's a lot of baptisms. Now, I've seen some of the mega churches, you know, where they have these big baptisms, you know, like Stephen Furtick or whatever. He's just like dunking them. He's just going for it. You need a buff pastor for that. 3,000 in one day. But you see that it's just, they get saved, they hear the word, they put their faith in Christ, and they're baptized right away. They're baptized into the community. The Samaritans, this is back when before Philip goes to the Ethiopian eunuch, he's working with the Samaritans. It says in Acts 8, 12, and 13, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed." He's another guy Philip was working with. "And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and he was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done." What about Paul the Apostle? I guess it's the conversion story of Paul. He gets saved there on the Damascus Road. The risen Jesus meets him there, knocks him down. It's so bright, he blinds him. He's like, "Paul, you're going to go through the greatest opponent of, from being the greatest opponent of Christianity to the greatest missionary who ever lived in a second." And Paul is blinded there. He's got the scales over his eyes. And then Jesus, simultaneously, he goes to this disciple named Ananias. He says, "Ananias, this guy named Paul is going to come to you." Or actually, at that time, his name was Saul. "Saul's going to come to you." And Ananias is like, no. "I know Saul. That guy's not coming to my house. I'm not saying a word to Saul." But, you know, Jesus convinces Ananias, and Ananias ends up discipling the Apostle Paul. In Acts 19, 17 through 18, it says, "Ananias went his way, and he entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." That was it. Christian, as soon as those scales fall from your eyes, as soon as you cease being blinded by the devil, blinded by your sin, blinded by this world, and your eyes are open to the glory of Jesus, it's time to get baptized. That's the time right away. A little later in Acts, there's Peter, right? Peter there, he's on the roof at a house in Joppa. You know, and this is the story. You know, God brings down the pigs in the blanket. He brings down all that unclean food in a little sheet. And basically, what he's explaining to Peter is that it's time to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. At the same time, God's speaking to this guy, a Roman centurion named Cornelius, and the Lord's arranging this meetup between Peter and Cornelius. Peter ends up going to Cornelius' house, preaching the gospel, and they all get saved. And it says this in Acts 10, 46 through 48. It says, "Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days." Right away, preaches the gospel. The household of Cornelius gets saved, and he says, we can't keep them from getting baptized. Let's baptize them. Let's bring them in. And this was groundbreaking. This story actually in Acts is repeated twice. If you guys know anything about the book of Acts, paper's not cheap back there. You got these scrolls, right? Luke, who writes the book of Acts, he used up the whole scroll, you know, to write this book of the Bible, like as far as like space that he had. And he takes time to tell this story twice because the story is about the inclusion of Gentiles into Christianity, which was new to those first Jewish Christians. And Peter says here, they've got to be baptized in the faith. So we'll see this in a few moments. Baptism is something that unites us as the church. Later in Acts, Paul, he becomes the greatest missionary of all time. He's on his second missionary journey, and he's in the city of Philippi. And what we're going to see here is the first European convert to Christianity. Her name is Lydia. She's probably a wealthy woman. in Acts 16, 14 through 15. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She worshiped God. So she worships God, but she's not yet a Christian. Okay, she was what we would call in the New Testament a God-fearer. She worshiped the Jewish God, but she doesn't know about Jesus yet. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She believes, puts her faith, and when she and her household were baptized, so she and her household, obviously the rest of her household would have believed as well, and they're baptized. A little later on in Acts 16, Paul and Silas, they're doing their missionary thing, right? And they ruffle some feathers, they ruffle the wrong feathers, and they get thrown in jail, but the Lord releases them miraculously from jail, and their jailer there freaks out because he's like, if these guys escape, I'm going to get the same punishment they do. He's actually about to kill himself, but they come to him like, no, like, don't worry about it, like, we're going to hang out here, we're not going to leave. And he says to them in Acts 16, 30 through 34, it says, he brought them out, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Which I always pray for. I have such a hard time like talking to strangers in evangelism. So I'm like, Lord, could you just arrangement so someone just comes up to me like, what can I do to be saved? I mean, if that's not an open door, like, what is it? And so and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They give him the gospel and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. So they hear, they put faith in Jesus, and they're baptized. Why? Because that's obedience. Their first act as a Christian is an act of obedience to Jesus. Jesus said, get baptized, so we're going to get baptized. Do we understand everything about baptism yet? No. But we're going to get baptized because that's what Jesus said to do. And now when they had brought him into his house, he set food before him, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So when should you get baptized? Right away. If you've been a Christian for 5, 10, 20, 30 years, and you haven't been baptized, when should you get baptized? Next week. Because we're going to have a baptism. We'll have a nice baptismal downstairs. But the answer is right away. Right away. And because, you know, I'll talk about this in a moment, because actually, like, someone had texted me a question about this between services, and so this is a good chance for me to answer it later. But it is good to do it, I think, within the context of the local church, as soon as possible, when you get saved, as an act of obedience. Don't wait. Again, I just want to reiterate this. You've already made the big decision to follow Jesus. But let's answer our last question, what is baptism? And this is really the one for those of us who have been baptized, to see this as significant, to realize, oh, like, all of this was happening, and I should be able to look back on what happened when I got baptized, and this should help me in my walk with the Lord now. First of all, baptism signifies the act of calling out to God in faith for forgiveness. Baptism signifies the act of calling out to God in faith for forgiveness. I'm going to demonstrate this with a kind of a weird verse from 1 Peter. And if you have more questions, we'll cover this verse in more detail because it happens to be the passage we're going to be in this coming Wednesday night. So if you want to hear more, come out Wednesday night. But the passage says in 1 Peter 3:21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And you say, whoa, Joel, I thought you started the sermon by saying baptism is not a means of salvation. And that's true. But look how Peter qualifies the statement. He says, no, it's not the removal of filth from the flesh. You go down in the water and you come up a little cleaner, right? You come up with your dirt washed off you. He says, it's not that physical outward act that's doing the saving. It's what the act represents, because he says, but the answer, or I think a better translation, is an appeal of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, baptism saves you, not the act of being baptized, but insofar as it represents calling out to God, appealing to God for a good conscience, which is the cleansing of our sins. The book of Hebrews talks about a good conscience as well. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse our conscience so that I come before God and say, I know I've sinned today, but Jesus took care of my sin problem. Jesus took the punishment for our sin. Jesus removed my sin from me, so that I can come boldly to the throne of grace with a good conscience. And that's what your baptism represented. It represented now that you have a cleansed conscience, a good conscience. Your sin's been removed. You called out to God in faith to forgive you of your sin. And he did that. And your baptism, looking back on your baptism, gives you the boldness, gives you the assurance to come before that throne of grace knowing my sin's forgiven, my sin's taken care of. And when you feel too dirty to come before God, look back at your baptism and say, that was my act of calling out to God in faith for the forgiveness of our sins. Two, baptism is symbolic of the forgiveness we receive when we repent of our sins. So it's also connected with repentance. Now, repentance is the call of New Testament. To be saved, you have to repent. But repentance and faith go hand in hand. Because all repentance is I'm walking this way, and I just turn. That's it. Faith means I've repented. I've gone the other direction. I've made a 180. So I was walking the way of the world, but now I hear the call of Jesus. I respond to that call in faith, and now I'm walking with him. And this is what Peter says in Acts 2:38. He says, Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is one of those verses that might look like baptism saves you, but the theology of the rest of the New Testament tells us that the act of baptism cannot save us. It's what it represents, and that's what Peter means here. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He doesn't say just you can be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. He says there has to be what it symbolizes, that heart cry of faith for the remission of sins. And so it represents that forgiveness that we receive. Baptism, here's another answer. Baptism is symbolic of the cleansing of our sins. It's symbolic of the cleansing of our sins. Now, baptism, I don't want to get too technical here, but it does have roots in the Old Testament. You guys know the Jews would have ritual washings. If you ever read the book of Leviticus, you know, if you're looking for some good nighttime reading, you know, you drink coffee too late, the book of Leviticus is great. I actually love the book of Leviticus. It's all about worship. But there's these ritual washings. If something yucky happened to you, you know, if you touched a dead body, you know, there's all sorts of you know, skin disease. If they're like bodily fluid stuff, we won't talk about in this context. But if those type of things happen, God's like, take a bath first, then come, you know, worship, right? And it was this idea of ritual cleansing. And then that kind of transformed into more of a spiritual act for the Jews. They would be baptized kind of to represent washing of sins. And then also what the Jews would do in the intertestamental period is when a Gentile wanted to convert to the Jewish faith, they would baptize them into the Jewish faith. And so these are kind of the roots of Christian baptism, that Jews kind of took that and transformed it and made it something new. But it represents the cleansing of our sins. Just like in the Old Testament, there's a ritual cleansing that happened. Now it's symbolic of the cleansing of our sins. And when Paul recounts his conversion story, here's what he says in Acts 22:16. It's what Ananias is saying to him. Ananias says, "And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That baptism is symbolic of the washing away of your sins. If you ever feel dirty with your sin, look back at your baptism. I was washed of that. I'm clean from that. That sin's not sticking to me anymore. It's been washed away by the blood of Christ, and my baptism symbolizes that. What a beautiful thing to look back at your baptism, this tangible thing Jesus gave us. I love that he gave us baptism in the Lord's Supper. I love that when I want to think of what Christ has done for me, he gave me something to eat and drink. Kind of because I like food, but I mean, there's not much sustenance happening there, you know. But he gave us a meal, and he gave us this act to remember what he's done for us by. And you should be able to look back at your baptism for that. Baptism also signifies our entrance into the family of God. Baptism signifies our entrance into the family of God. And this is why I believe, like someone texts me between services asking like, hey, who can perform baptisms? Like, can I just like do it in a pool? Or does it have to be a pastor? Does it have to be a man? Well, the answer to that is technically any New Testament believer can baptize someone. There's nothing in the New Testament that says a pastor, an elder, a deacon has to do it. It doesn't say a man or a woman has to do it. It doesn't say any of that. It would really just be that a believer should do it, should be the one to baptize someone who's put their faith in Jesus. But because of the following scriptures, I think that the best way to do it would be to have it done at a local church. It would make sense for a pastor to do it. Doesn't necessarily have to be the case, but I think a pastor having a leadership role in the church, that is a good idea, but I do think it should be done within the local church, because baptism signifies our entrance into the family of God. And the way that you become a part of the universal church is by becoming a part of a local church body. That's clearly demonstrated. I taught about it just a little under a year ago. I talked about the importance of the local church. Becoming a part of the larger body of Christ in the world, being a part of God's family, is only represented in the New Testament by becoming a part of a local church. And so I think that's the context in which it should be done. Are there other occasions that it can happen in and it's totally legitimate and beautiful? Yes, absolutely. But by and large, I think doing it within a local church context is the best way. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 says, again, Paul writing to a local church, there's one body, okay? We're all part of one another. We're all connected with one another. We are one body. We're all like different parts of a body. We belong to each other, and we need to act as such. There's one Spirit. For every believer in this room, the Holy Spirit in me is the same Holy Spirit that is in you. Okay, we don't have two different Holy Spirits. We might be very different people, but we have one Holy Spirit who lives in both of us. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. We're all going the same place. We're all going to heaven. We've all got the same calling here on earth to make disciples. We have one Lord we're submitted to. We have one faith we've believed in. And then he says one baptism. Like baptism is something unifying for the church. Okay? We can look at each other and say, we're brothers and sisters in Christ because we've all been baptized in the same way. Different times, maybe different methods by different people, but that baptism signifies our unity. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. All of us, no matter what your role in life, no matter who you are, you've been baptized into one body of believers. So we're unified. And then this is especially cool because we're in the book of Galatians. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about what that means, that baptism, in baptism, we've put on Christ in a moment. But we've put on Christ, and now there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, you're all one in Jesus Christ, and if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In the context of Galatians, Paul's talking about Jews and Gentiles coming together. Now, it's not circumcision that binds us, but baptism is now that that outward act that binds us together. All believers should be baptized, and that unifies us. Now we're all one together. And what a beautiful thing. If you're ever feeling like not a part of God's family, if you're ever feeling like, I don't belong here, I'm an outcast. I'm not very social. I'm not making friends. I feel useless in the church. Your baptism says, no, you're a part of the family. You've been baptized into the family. You're part of the local church. You're an important part. You're a vital part of the local church. Maybe you're not living that out, but your baptism there is there to remind you that you are a part of the local church. Start living by it. Treat your baptism means that all these other people around you who have also been baptized into the church, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love them. Trust them. Depend on them and be dependable for them. Serve them and be served by them. You're a part of this family, and you should be able to look back on your baptism to represent that to you when you're maybe not feeling like you're part of the family of God. And finally, baptism is symbolic of our identification with Christ in his death and resurrection. This is maybe the most important one. Turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to see this really clearly. Paul has just preached the gospel of justification by grace through faith. And he's preached it so well that he knows that the human tendency will be to say, look, can't I just then keep sinning? if God just forgives me, why don't I just keep sinning? Because sin feels good, sin's convenient, you know, I like sinning. And Paul says, no, grace doesn't work like that. In fact, his point in Romans 6 is that you can't continue to just be a sinner, you know, without repenting, without turning from it. You can't walk like that. It's impossible for a true Christian to live like that. Despite maybe seasons that you go through of living in sin, you've always got the Holy Spirit pushing you away from that, pushing you out of that if you're a true believer. And so he says in Romans chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And please go home and read the rest of Romans 6, because I don't have time to read it all right now. But here's the idea. When you were baptized, here's what it symbolized. The old me went down into that water. This is what Paul's saying here. And there are some who argue that he's not talking about water baptism here. He's just using the term baptism as symbolic of us being in Christ. But I can't imagine that the Romans read this and didn't think of their water baptism. And it just represents it so well. You go down into what you can call that watery grave, and you left the old you there. The old you that was entrenched in sin. That old you that was just riddled with the ways of this world. This old you that trusted yourself. And you come up and you left that person there. And just like Jesus rose out of the grave, and he was different. He was different when he came out of the grave, wasn't he? He's walking through walls, he was appearing places, he was disguising his identity, all this stuff. Like, Jesus was different when he came out of that grave. He had a glorified body. But he left, and so when we go down to that water, we're buried with him, we leave that old person behind and we walk in the newness of life. Our problem sometimes is that we reach back in there and we grab that old person, we wear him on our back, and we walk around with that sinful nature. And when you've done that, what you should be able to do is look back at your baptism and say, no, I left that old man there down in that water. You should be able to think, the day you got baptized, you say, I left that old man in that water. I left that person there, that sinful nature. I don't have to live with that anymore. I don't have to carry that around with me anymore. I don't have to feel the grossness of that. I don't have to feel condemned because that's buried. It's done away with. Jesus forgave me. And Jesus freed me from the power of sin. I don't have to walk around with that anymore because I left it in the water and it's washed away. We should be able to look back at our moment of baptism and feel the assurance, feel the freedom, feel the holiness that God has called us into because we've left that behind. And that's why I want to call you today. Again, if you're a believer and you've not been baptized, it's time. It's time to have that special moment. And so that's what's going to be available next week. You can sign up for it online. You can sign up for it on the church app. Whoever thought I'd close a sermon with a church app? But you can sign up for it. You can come talk to me after service. If you have more questions about it, we would love to baptize you. We're going to have a number of people getting baptized. And I hope this morning convinced you of the beauty of baptism, why it's important. And even if you were baptized long ago, you should still, you know, day to day, week to week, be looking back on your baptism and feeling and experience the richness of what that symbolized. Amen. Lord, we thank you so much for baptism. Thank you for that act. Lord, thank you. Thank you for everything it represents, God. We're a part of your family. We walk in newness of life. The old man is dead. We're washed from our sins. We're clean. I pray if anyone's struggling with any of those things this morning, God, I pray you would offer them assurance again. Help them to feel your freedom right now, God. As we take this last couple of moments just to sing a part of a worship song, I pray you would wash over them, God. And if anyone hasn't been baptized, would you just stir their soul to take that step of obedience now? We love you, God. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.